This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, welcome back to our classes which we are now starting once again after Ramadan al-Kareem. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make them full of khair and barakah for all of us and to enable us to change our lives thanks to what we learn in these classes. I think the biggest and most important thing that I want to emphasize on is this, which is the fact that these classes are not meant to make you ulama, because I am not an alim in the first place, and they are not meant for us to gather some more information. They are not meant for us to have some talking points for conversation. They are meant for one reason only, and that is to enable us to implement what we learn in our lives. And that's why I keep on emphasizing that. I keep on sort of, you know, harping on the same thing again and again. And forgive me for that, but that is the core purpose. The Quran al-Kareem came for us to implement it in our lives. The Quran didn't come for us merely to memorize it or to recite it in a beautiful tone or to write it in beautiful calligraphic scripts. It didn't come for us to treat it like some kind of charm to ward off evil or to bring good luck or to carry across the threshold when we enter a new home or to hold it on top of the head of the bride or groom when they get married. May Allah protect us. We treat the Quran in every way that denies the value of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to us. I mentioned this incident before, but I'm going to mention it again today. I was in London in 2014 for a conference on education, on faith-based education. And I was speaking at this conference. So while I was in London, I asked to see various famous schools of London. So I went to Harrow, I went to a couple of other top schools of London. And one of the schools that I wanted to see, because I wanted also to see faith-based schools, and Harrow is not a faith-based school. One of the schools I wanted to see was a Jewish school called the Jacobs Academy. And it's a very famous school. It's a recent school. It was, if I'm not mistaken, opened, I think, in 2005 or something like that, around that time. So this was, I wanted to see the school. So we went there. And they were very, very nice. The management of the school, they agreed to host us. And my wife and I went with my very dear friend, Alim Sheikh, who was the head of the Association of Muslim Schools of UK. So we went there. We were the principal of the school was, we were told beforehand that we would be received by two teachers, and then we would be taken to the principal's office. The principal, interestingly, of this Jewish school was an Anglican priest. So he would receive us, and they said that you will have tea with the principal, and after that, we will do a tour of the school. So I said, very good. So we went there. We were greeted by a man and a woman, both Jewish teachers. The man shook my hand and bowed to my wife. And the woman shook my wife's hand and bowed to me. Now, I found that very interesting. So I asked them, I said, I noticed that you didn't shake hands with a person of the opposite gender, what's the reason? And so the lady said, for the same reason that you don't shake hands with a person of the opposite gender as a Muslim. So I said, fantastic, I didn't know this, that the Jewish laws, as far as this is concerned, are the same as the Muslim laws. Interestingly, there are many such commonalities between Jewish laws and Muslim laws in terms of food, in terms of behavior, and so on, and so also with some of the Christian laws. Basically, the law is Jewish or Judaic, and the Christians take from it. They don't take the whole thing, they take from it. So we, and I'm not going into that aspect of it, but this is very interesting for me. Anyway, so we met them, we went to the principal's office, we had tea with the principal. The principal said to me, this is very interesting. He said, I'm very happy to meet you, and I noticed that you're speaking at this conference. He said, you know, we have a common problem, and that is with Darwin's theory of evolution. So I said to him, why is that a problem? So he looked very surprised. He said, what do you mean, isn't it a problem as far as Islam is concerned? I mean, to teach Darwin's theory of evolution? I said, no, absolutely no problem. I said, we have no problem teaching Darwin's theory of evolution. He said, I am very surprised to hear this. This is the first time that I've heard a Muslim scholar saying that to teach Darwin's theory of evolution is not a problem. So I said, maybe because I'm not a scholar, so, you know, it's not a problem. He said, no, but he said, please, I mean, I'm not joking, I'm seriously asking you a question. Why do you say it's not a problem? I said, because teaching a theory is not a problem. Teaching that theory as a, within quotes, religious dogma is a problem, right? Teaching Darwin's theory as if it is fact, which even Darwin didn't claim. I mean, think about that. This is the whole theory of evolution, of transformation of species, of one species converting into another species, evolving, so to speak, into another species. I said, this piece of the theory, even Darwin didn't say it as a fact. This was a theory. He was postulating. He said, maybe this is how it happened. But over the years, this is what propaganda does, which converts a theory into, within quotes, now a dogma, into a belief system, which now you are compelled to believe, or at least to pretend that you believe. And if you don't do that, then you are castigated, you are rejected. So I said, this is something for us to reflect on and say that, why are we doing that? As a theory, absolutely no problem. I mean, I said, I pointed to his desk and I said, I've got no problem thinking about a theory that maybe this desk is my grandfather. I mean, I evolved from this desk, right? I mean, it's a theory. I can have a theory. I mean, it's good exercise for brain cells to postulate and to theorize and to think about hypothetical things. It's a very good thing. But if I'm going to take that and I'm going to now pretend as if this has actually happened, then there is a problem. So I said, this is... So we had a good laugh anyway. Anyway, we had tea and all that. Now, I'm coming to the... We're talking about the Quran. So we then were taken on this tour. And one of the teachers who had met us also, she was a teacher of religious studies. So she said to us, on your tour, as you walk around the school, if you come to my class and if you would like to step in, you are most welcome. Now, I absolutely welcomed that, because this was my idea also to talk to some of the children. So as we walked around the school, we came to this particular class and we knocked on the door. We walked in and it was this teacher's class, religious studies. Children were about 7 to 8 years old. So the teacher said, if you'd like to speak to them. I said, well, I mean, I'm not going to lecture to them. Let me just ask them. I said to them, what do you know about Islam? So one little girl put up her hand. And she said, Islam is a religion which is based where you worship only one God and nobody else. You do not join anybody in worship with God. You worship only one God. And incidentally, that is also Jewish theology. That's the Jewish principle of worshipping only one God. So I said, do you know the name of, I said, thank you very much, wonderful. Do you know the name of God we worship? She said, yes, Allah. I was very impressed. I hear this 7 or 8 year old girl saying this. Then I said, what else do you know about Islam? So she was about to answer, but somebody else put up his hand, little boy. So I pointed to him. I said, please, please. He said, Islam is a religion which is based on a book. So I said, subhanAllah, I mean, this is, even better. I said, do you know the name of the book? He said, yes, the Quran. I said, what do you know about this book? And a third one put up her hand. She said, this book is holy. It should be treated with respect. And we and Muslims put it in a high place. Now, believe me, I had trouble controlling my tears. And the reason I had trouble controlling my tears is not because of the answers, but because how true that last piece was to what we really do with the Quran. We treat the Quran as if it's a ceremonial piece, which is to be treated with respect and put in a high place. We do not treat the Quran as it came to be treated, as a map, as a way of life. You know, today we have become used to using GPSs and so on and so forth, and we enter the destination and the woman talks to you and tells you where to go. But I remember the time when I lived in the US in the late 90s, we had no GPSs, we used maps. So if you went anywhere, you carried a set of maps, you marked out your destination on the map to begin with, and then you, as you went along, you consulted the map. If you had a driving partner, if you had somebody in the passenger seat, they looked at the map and told you what to do, which turn is coming when, and which exit to take from the highway. If you didn't have that, then you pulled into to a gas station or something like that, some convenience place, and you looked at the map if you needed to consult it again. You made your little notes about which exit to take and so on, and you went on. So these maps were absolutely critical as far as your journey was concerned if you were interested in getting to the right place. So the two things we learned from the map was to have our destination clear in our mind to say, where am I going? And then to follow the map, right? Not to do any magic on the way and say, well, you know what, this turn looks like a nice one, greenery on this side or something, or this exit looks nice or something, and take a wrong exit. And because you then end up getting very badly lost and you can't find your way back again. So this is what we were used to doing. And that is what the Quran came. The Quran came as a map. I remember this lovely incident which happened at that time when I was living here. One of our brothers in the masjid, who was at that time, he was a newly reverted person to Islam. He came to the Sheikh one day and he said to him, Sheikh, I'm going somewhere, I'm driving. Should I take a copy of the Quran with me? And the Sheikh asked him, do you take your map with you? Do you take your road map with you? And this brother said, I got your message, Sheikh. Thank you very much. I got the answer. Right? And that's our, in the ISWM, the Sheikh Wissam, who answered our brother. So this is the Hassan Kelly. That's the name of the brother, Hassan Kelly. I remember he asked him this question and Sheikh Wissam told him, do you take your map with you? And Hassan Kelly said, yes, of course. I mean, that's the point. The whole point is that do I take the Quran with me? Meaning, not just take physically the Quran with me, but do I follow the Quran in my life? This is what the Quran came for. Now, today we have got to a stage where may Allah protect us. For most of us, the Quran is a means of barakah, which it is. The Quran is something we treat with respect, which we should do. The Quran is something that we should read, which we read. Different people read the Quran in to different extents, some more, some less, and so on and so forth. We focus on the pronunciation, the tajweed, the qiratul Quran, that it should sound nice, it should be correctly pronounced, all the makharij, all of which is perfectly correct, should be done. No quarrel with any of that. But that is not the purpose for which the Quran came. The Quran didn't come to be recited in a nice way. The Quran didn't come for us to do this or that with it. The Quran came for one purpose only, and that was for us to live by the Quran. for us to live by the Quran. I think this is something that we seem to have forgotten, and this is something that we really, really, really need to wake up and start doing. So when I heard this statement of this little girl who said, Muslims put it in a high place, I really had trouble controlling my tears. Because I said, SubhanAllah, I mean, this little girl is telling, she doesn't even know that, but she is telling me to my face what we Muslims do with the Quran. We take it and we put it in a high place, instead of keeping it in our hands and living by that. Also, it told me that, you know, the integrity of the teachers of that school, of Jacob's Academy, who were not indoctrinating those children against Islam, they were not, you know, doing propaganda against Islam. They were teaching them reality, they were teaching them facts, and they were teaching them the truth. The children were Jewish, the teachers were Jewish, they were talking about Islam, but what they were taught them was correct. And because my questions to them were completely unrehearsed, this was not a put-on show. I just walked into the class, I pointed randomly at somebody, and we got these answers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all to that which pleases Him. Now, the beauty of the Quran lies in its simplicity, in the way in which the most significant matters are dealt with, clarity yet brevity. There's no detailed explanations and no profusion of words and verbose kind of dialogue in the Quran. It's very, very simple. And it's very easy for us to understand. Now, it's visible in almost all parts of the Quran, but most impressively, it's visible in the advice that is given in Surah Luqman. This is the advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son, and this is advice which is eternal in terms of its application, in terms of its goodness that it comes with. The advice centers around 10 things. The first one is Tawheed. It is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalalhu alone. Actually, before that is shukr, is thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Tawheed, which is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, without any partners, because He has no partners. The second one is obedience to parents. The third one is to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. The fourth one is on salah, is to pray and to pray properly and on time. The fifth one is manners, is to speak softly and to is adab, it is respect, it is manners, it is dealing with people. The sixth one is to enjoin good and forbid evil, amar bil maruf wa nahi anil munkar. The seventh one is patience, always to be patient. The eighth one is to remain humble. The ninth one is not to be arrogant, and the tenth one is not to have pride. So these are the gems of Surah Al-Luqman. What we are going to do, inshallah, in this set of lectures, is to go through all of these lessons that Luqman alayhi salam taught to his son. He gave his advice. He gave to his son. Now think about that Luqman alayhi salam was, and I'll tell you a little bit about his history that we know from the earlier sources, from Qatada and others. Here is a man who was, we use the term alayhi salam, which we use only for the Anbiya alayhi salam, for the prophets, because this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to use. But he was not a Nabi as in the list of Anbiya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. So he mentioned Luqman alayhi salam, but he didn't mention Luqman alayhi salam as one of the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though we use the honorific in respect of Luqman alayhi salam. But so he was a man whose wisdom was such, Allah had given him such wisdom, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quoted him and mentioned him in the Quran, not just for these beautiful pieces of advice to be recited in Salah, but for them to be followed. And this is what I remind myself and you, let us do that. Let us ensure that we, when we listen to these lectures, that we focus only on one thing, which is to see how we can follow these pieces of advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. Now, who was Luqman alayhi salam? Luqman bin Anqa bin Sadun, or as stated by As-Suhaili from Ibn Jarir and Al-Qutaybi, Luqman ibn Tharan was among the people of Ayla, which is Jerusalem. He was a Zahid who exerted himself in worship, who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a great deal, and he was blessed with wisdom. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, and the one who Allah blesses with wisdom, truly Allah blesses him with something which is completely incomparable. Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayhi narrated from As-Sha'at after Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl radiallahu anhu, on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that Luqman alayhi salam was an Ethiopian slave. So he was a black African man who was a slave and who worked as a carpenter. Qatada narrated from Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma that Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, when asked about Luqman alayhi salam, he said he was from Nubia. So he was Nubian in terms of his race. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Luqman alayhi salam, and he mentioned some specific advice that he gave to his son. I will recite for you the specific ayat first, and then we will look at them from in our classes one by one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِابْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حملته أمه وهنا على وهن وفصاله في عامين أن اشكر لي ولوالديك إلي المصير وإن جاهداك على أن تشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما وصاحبهما في الدنيا معروفا واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي ثم إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون يا بني إنها إن تك مثقال حبة من خردل فتكن في صخرة أو في السماوات أو في الأرض أو في السماوات أو في الأرض يأتي بها الله إن الله لطيف خبير يا بني أقم الصلاة وأمر بالمعروف وانه عن المنكر واصبر على ما أصابك إن ذلك من عزم الأمور ولا تسعر خدك للناس ولا تمشي في الأرض مرحا إن الله لا يحب كل مختال فخور وقصد في مشيك وخذ من صوتك إِنَّ أَنْكَرَ الْأَصْوَاتِ لَصَوْتُ الْحَمِيرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu mentioned in these ayat of Surah Al-Luqman from 12 to 19, Allah said, and indeed we bestowed upon Luqman al-hikmah. That is why Luqman alayhi salam is also called Luqman Hakim, Luqman the wise. And hikmah is wisdom, it is understanding of the religion, it is fiqh of iddeen, all of this. And he said, give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever give thanks, he give thanks for the good of his own self. And whoever is unthankful or ungrateful, then verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all rich, meaning al-ghani, meaning free from every need. Allah needs nothing. Everyone and everything needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is worthy of all praise. Ghaniyun Hamid. And then he said, and remember, when Luqman said to his son, when he was advising him, oh my son, لا تشرك بالله إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. He said, oh my son, do not join in worship others with Allah. Verily, joining others in worship with Allah is a great zulm. It is a great wrong. It's a great oppression. And we have enjoined on man, and remember, whenever we use the term man in these translation of the Quran or the Ahadith, this is not gender specific. Man meaning mankind, meaning men and women. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have enjoined on man to be dutiful and good to his parents. His mother bore him in weakness and hardship upon weakness and hardship. And his weaning is in 2 years. Give thanks to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to your parents. And unto me is the final destination. That is the return. But if they both, meaning now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, be good to your parents, be dutiful to them, obey them. But there is a caveat, there is a condition. But if they both strive with you, if they struggle with you, if they try to force you, to make you join in worship with me, others that of which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them. But behave with them in the world kindly, and follow the path of him who turns to me in repentance and in obedience. So be dutiful to the parents, be kind to them, be good to them, irrespective of anything, obey them in everything, except if they tell you to disobey Allah, except if they tell you to join partners with Allah. But even then, don't be rude to them, don't hurt them, don't harm them, still be dutiful to them, still be respectful to them, but do not obey them in this one matter, which is to disobey Allah or to join others in partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, and then to me will be your return, and I shall tell you what you used to do. Ayah number 16, O my son, meaning this is Luqman alayhi salam speaking to his son, O my son, if it be anything equal to the weight of a grain of mustard seed, and though it be inside a rock, or in the heavens, or anywhere in the earth, Allah will bring it forth. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subtle and well aware of the place. So this refers to grain, it refers to everything. Allah is aware of whatever he created, wherever that thing might be. And then he says, O my son, Aqimis Salah. He says, establish Salah. And enjoin al-ma'ruf and forbid al-munkar. Enjoin everything which is good, which is Islam and all that is good. And forbid people from al-munkar, which is disbelief in the oneness of Allah. All kinds of polytheism, all kinds of shirk and all kinds of evil and everything which is bad. And bear with patience whatever befalls you in this process. It's a strange thing in the world. If you ask people to do something good, that is when they attack you. And then the ayah continues, verily, these are some of the important commandments ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with no exception. Number 18, and do not turn your face away from people with pride. You know, the body language, people like that. No, Allah says, do not turn your face away from people with pride, nor walk in insolence through the earth. Don't walk with arrogance. Don't walk with pride. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like the arrogant boaster. And be moderate and do not show insolence. Do not show arrogance in your walking and lower your voice. Speak softly. Verily, the harshest of all voices is the voice, is the braying of the ass. It is the voice of the donkey. My brothers and sisters, these are the ayat, inshallah. I'm not making a tafsir of these ayat. We will discuss them, we will talk about them, and we will see what we can learn from these ayat. And the first, therefore, the lessons, first one is shukr, is thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every matter, in every way, in every situation. Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. And then the second one is tawheed, which is no shirk, which is the fundamental principle of Islam. The number three is being dutiful to parents, but obedience only in good. Number four is accountability, that nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number five is the establishment, the importance of salah, the importance of establishment of salah, and all the beauty of salah, what salah can do for us and does for us. And number six is our social responsibility. Amar bil maruf and nahi anil munkar. We are not allowed in Islam to simply sit in silence and watch oppression happening. We are not allowed to simply sit in silence and watch dishonesty and deception and lies and cheating and people's rights being usurped and taken away. We are not allowed to sit in silence and watch that happening. We are supposed to do something about it. And that is the meaning of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. And then, obviously, as I mentioned earlier, the unfortunate situation of life is that if you do that, then people attack you. Allah says, behave with them with patience. Behave with them with patience. And the seventh one is good manners, which is to be soft-spoken. It is not to have any arrogance. And because that is the fundamental principle of convincing, the fundamental principle of influencing is to be liked. You cannot influence if you are yourself disliked. Disliked people, maybe if you have authority, maybe you can enforce that to some extent. But definitely you cannot be influential. You have to be liked. The most beautiful example of this, of good manners and influence which lasted over time, is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the example of the Prophet alaihi salam, whose manners were so beautiful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself praised the manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah An-Najm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that khuluqun azim which Allah mentioned, this was so beautiful that 1400, 1500 years later today, we still talk about that, people talk about that. He has no executive or no formal authority today on anybody in the world, but he has authority over our hearts. And that is how there are so many Muslims and so many people are even coming to Islam today, even though there is so much of Islamophobia simultaneously. There is so much of hatred against Muslims and Islam. There's so much of false propaganda against Islam. Despite that, people are coming to Islam. We need to think, why is that? How is that? And that is the charm of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this whole issue of advice that we give to, that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his children. Before we go into the issue of what the advice was, and we are going to do that in our series of classes, just think about this. Do you advise your children? Do you sit with your children and talk to your children as teachers or as parents? And do you advise them? Do you tell them, you know what, these are the things in life that are important. These are the things in life that should be important for you. Do you do that? Do you advise them also by your own behavior, by your own nature? Right? Do you do that? Do you advise them? Do you teach them how to treat people? What must you do? I remember I got married, and then I was going back to the tea gardens where I used to work in those days in Coimbatore district in the Anamalais. So my wife and I, we stopped in Chennai, because that's how the train was from Hyderabad to Chennai. And then Chennai, you took the Nilgiri Express the next day to Coimbatore. And then from Coimbatore, you went up the ghat 40 hairpin bends to the Anamalais. So when we went to stay one day with my aunt, Jahara auntie, Rahmatullahi alayha, may Allah fill her khabar with noor. She and Muhammad uncle, her husband, may Allah fill his qabr with noor and may Allah grant them Jannatul Firdausul Ala bi ghairi hisab. Two of the most wonderful people. And I'm talking about these were my elders. These are the people who taught us and who gave us advice many times without even speaking about it. So we were supposed to stay overnight at her place. So when we, she said, I will send the car to pick you up. So I said, fine. When I got off, my wife and I got off the train. As we came onto the platform, who do we see standing there? We see my grandfather's brother, Nawab Ruknuddin Ahmad Sahib, Rahmatullah Ali. He was standing there with two big garlands in his hand. And as we came, he garlanded me and he garlanded my wife. Now imagine, this is my grandfather. That there's no earthly need for him to come to the railway station and stand on the platform waiting for the train to garland us because we were newly married and we had just come. Now, he was staying with he lived in Azizbagh in our ancestral house in Hyderabad. But he was staying with his daughter, my aunt Jahara. So there was no need. This could have been done at home, perfectly accepted. But This is how elders advise. This is how they teach us our manners. This is how they teach us how do you treat guests. How what do you do with them? And then, of course, when we got to Jahananti's place, Jahananti had invited all my friends. I have a lot of friends in Chennai. So Jahananti invited all my friends for dinner that night for them all to meet my wife. Now, no need for her to do that, but she did that. Then my grandfather asked me, so what gifts are you taking for your friends up in the plantations? Alhamdulillah, I've been brought up by parents who also taught me the right things. So I told him, I said, this is what I'm taking for my immediate boss, AVG Menon, and this is what I'm taking for so-and-so. And my grandfather says, Ruknuddin Ahmad Sahib, he says, your parents brought you up well. Now, this is the point I'm saying, what advice do we give to our children? Do you give advice to your children? Do you sit with your children? Today, I have found that in most places, of course, I'm more than happy to be wrong in these cases, but in most places I've seen that parents and children have purely a transactional relationship, nothing else. I've not gone into anybody's heart to see whether they really love their parents or not, or the parents love their children or not, but I'm just going by behavior. And I look at two parameters. One is, for the parents, I ask you, do you make dua for your children in tahajjud? Right? Do you make dua for your children in tahajjud? If you are not doing that, then I seriously doubt that you love them. Because if you don't love them, if you do love them, then how is it that you are not making dua for them in tahajjud? Secondly, I ask the children the same thing. Do you make dua for your parents in tahajjud? And if you are not doing that, while your parents are alive, while you are living in their house, while you are eating what Allah provides you through them, you're not even making dua for them in tahajjud. While that is happening, what hope is there that you will make dua for them after they are dead? Right? I mean, think about that. What kind of thing is that? What kind of behavior is that? That you know that they are signing all your bills, right? These are the people who change your nappies for you. These are the people who stayed awake in the night when you were sick. These are the people who worry about you. And you don't even have the time to make dua for them in tahajjud and ask Allah to preserve them, ask Allah to give them good health, ask Allah to keep them independent and not dependent on anybody, least of all you. You don't make this dua. Why? And then you claim to love your parents. Really? Seriously, ask yourself this question. And second thing I ask people is, what advice do you give your children? Do you sit with them? Do you have a relationship where you sit with them and you advise them? Do you have a relationship with them that they come to you asking for advice? I have, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has freed me from children. I'm very happy that Allah has not given me children. I think children are a highly overrated liability. But they are good for the species. The species wouldn't increase if people didn't have them. But I don't have to contribute to that. So I'm perfectly happy with that. But my point is that, alhamdulillah, I have a lot of children of other people who come to me for advice. And I hope I give them good advice. In many cases, they don't go to their own parents. They come to me. Maybe they feel more free to speak to a stranger. I mean, I'm not a stranger to them, but still, the point is that I'm not their parent. Now, I don't know if they're making dua for me or not. I hope they are. Many of their parents tell me that they make more dua for you than they make for us. Wallahu alam. But that's because I invest myself. I invest my time, my energy, my thought in their welfare. I don't say this publicly, and I'm not going to say it here either. I'm not going to name the ones, but I make dua for them by name in tahajjud every single day. Every single day. I don't know if their own parents make dua for them every single day. I do. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So I'm asking you as parents, do you make dua for your children in tahajjud? I'm asking you as children, do you make dua for your parents in tahajjud? And I'm asking you as parents and teachers, do you give advice to your children? This is what Luqman alayhi salam did. Luqman alayhi salam gave advice to his son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved that for us, for posterity, for us to learn from this beautiful advice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this to us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enabled us to learn from this beautiful advice. Do you do that? Do I do that? Remember, we have the opportunity to do that. Do think about this. Work on building a relationship with your children where you can talk to them and they can talk to you, where there is enough freedom between you, where you are close to one another, where you make dua for one another. This is the whole point of parenting. Parenting is not just feeding children and throwing gadgets at them and throwing money at them and hoping that everything will be fine. No, it will not be fine. It will not be fine. My brothers and sisters, I want to end this today as the opening session with this reminder to myself and you: build a relationship with your children which will make those children sadaqatul jariyah, a continuing means of goodness for you long after you're gone. Believe me, it won't happen just like that. It will not happen just like that. Right? It will happen if you work for it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I see a lot of my friends on this session live. This is what happens when you subscribe to the channel. You get an alert, and so you can listen to this live. But this is the premiere for the first of the Wisdom of Luqman sessions, which will be on the 8th of June, which is next Monday, at 7 p.m. EST Eastern Time. And those of you who want to come back into that session at that time, even though you have listened to part of it or all of it now, most welcome, because after that session, we will also have a Q&A session, and I'll be very happy to talk to you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.